Beautiful Lord's Day today. So good to see everyone. I hope you will have your Bible out. Open to the book of Exodus. Let's start in the book of Exodus. We are continuing to look at seeking the lost and things that we need to be doing personally to go out from this assembly, to go out from this congregation, for many of us to step outside of our comfort zone and to seek and to save those who were lost. In recent weeks, we've been talking about finding prospects, evaluating prospects, connecting prospects with the Word of God. And last week, we spent some time in detail looking at how to conduct a home Bible study or a personal Bible study. What I want to do today, I want to look at some challenges, personal challenges, that we may have to overcome in order to do personal work. Some Christians that I know seem to be fearless. They're not intimidated in the least about trying new things. If they have in mind to do something, they leap at the chance. They approach it with zeal and with enthusiasm. The rest of us, myself included, we're not comfortable stepping outside of that comfort zone. When it comes to things like personal work, like what we've been talking about the last few weeks, it makes us very uncomfortable. Yes, we know we need to be doing it, but, and the sermon this morning is going to be that yeah, but sermon. We know we need to do it, but I want to take a look at some excuses that we may offer that would keep us, that would hinder us, that we use to try to justify our lack of involvement in this work of seeking and saving the lost. If that's you, if you're not comfortable getting out of your comfort zone, this sermon is for you. This sermon is for us. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. And what we read in chapters 3 and 4 is Moses going through a list of excuses. What's interesting as we read through these chapters is that God has an answer for every excuse that Moses gives. His first one, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm not qualified. Why are you talking to me about this? The rest of chapter 3, God takes that excuse off the table. Chapter 4, verse 1, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. God takes that excuse off the table. Verse 10, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. That excuse is removed. And then finally, when Moses runs out of excuses, we get to the real issue. Moses just didn't want to do it. So he says, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. What's interesting as we read through these chapters, as I said, every one of these excuses was rejected. God wouldn't allow any of them to stand. They didn't work for Moses, and guess what? They're not going to work for us either. They're not going to work for us. So what I want to do, I want us to consider answers to personal challenges that some of us face when it comes to doing personal evangelism. I've chosen some excuses and Bible answers to those excuses that might be offered. How about this one? I don't know what to do or what to say. You've been talking about seeking and saving the lost. You've been laying this out before us. I realize I need to be doing something, but I don't really know what to do or what to say. Well, I would start here. Number one, you know more than you think you know. I have confidence in you. If you were put on the spot and you were asked a Bible question, I know that you've got enough resources from which you can draw the answer. You can do more than you think you can. You know more than you think you know. If you're like me, I'm pretty confident in myself until I watch Jeopardy. And then when I get through a half hour of watching Jeopardy and say, hey, I knew three of those. No, that's not very impressive. Well, chances are you and I aren't going to be meeting a Jeopardy champion and sitting down and discussing the scriptures with them. You and I, we need to give ourselves more credit than that. Chances are, when we're talking with someone about the Bible, the chances are very good that you and I know more about the Bible than they do. So, you know more than you think you know. Here's something else. Experience builds confidence. There's no shortcut around that. There's no pill you can take. There's no spell that can be said over you. There's no exercise that you can do that will replace what you gain from experience. You've got to get out there and do it. And the more that you do it, the more conversations you have, the more studies you have, the better equipped you will be for the next one. And so you need to get started. You need to get started. And still, if you're reluctant to do that, then don't do it alone. Take someone with you. Last week when we were talking about getting one of these home Bible studies and setting up a study with someone, and you're saying, I'm not ready for that, then do it with someone who is ready. Ask me. Ask one of the elders. Ask a Bible class teacher here, one of the deacons. Ask someone that you have confidence in that you know could do this and do it with them. You know what's interesting? When this was all said and done with Moses, God told Moses, your brother Aaron will help you. Moses didn't have to do it by himself. When the apostles were sent out on the limited commission, Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 says they were sent out two by two. They didn't do it alone. In Luke chapter 10 verse 1, when the 70 disciples were sent out on a commission, they were sent out, the text specifies, two by two. In the book of Acts, when the Lord has left and the apostles are doing their work, they're working in twos. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John going to the temple together. It's not until Acts chapter 9 that we read of an apostle working by himself. So the Lord sanctions you and I working together. So get someone to do this with you. Get someone to help you. But that's how I would answer if I was challenging myself. Well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I believe these are some answers to that excuse. Here's another one. I don't want to be rejected. Do you? I don't think any of us do. I think there's very few people that actually enjoy getting the door slammed in their face. No, we don't like getting rejected. And it's hard to bounce back from that. It's hard to bounce back from a rejection. And you and I, we're talking with people about their soul salvation. We're talking about the most important thing in the world. You know that, I know that, but they don't know that. And chances are we're going to get rejected. And I don't want to be rejected. Here's a couple of things I would think of. First, those who have had God's message to share with those who were lost have always been rejected by the majority. Noah, if the number 120 years is applied to the amount of time that it took Noah to build the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 says that he saved only 8 souls, and that includes himself. So Noah's preaching of righteousness was rejected by the majority. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, when Stephen is preaching before the Jews, right before they stone him to death, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, he asked a very striking question, a question that condemned them. Acts chapter 7 and at verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And he's going to make the point, you're just like your fathers, you're rejecting Christ and those who are preaching him. But notice what he says about the prophets. Every one of the prophets was rejected by God's own people. That's the track record. That's what happens. Paul wasn't always successful. You think, well, I can't be like Paul. Everywhere he went, he started churches. No, not everywhere. When he went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, he was laughed out of town. The text says in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, that as soon as he mentioned the resurrection of the dead, the people in the crowd mocked. And that ended his sermon. They ended it for him. They laughed him silent. He wasn't successful everywhere he went. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 66, we see that Jesus was rejected by the majority. Here, Jesus is teaching about himself being the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The text doesn't say a multitude of strangers walked away from him. No, these are his disciples. They've been following him, but at this point, no more. So Jesus was rejected. We don't like being rejected, but we are presenting, we are sharing, we are promoting a message that the world, by and large, has always rejected. Here's something else I found that I want to share with you. I believe that there are more people who are open to Bible discussions with us than we may think, than we may realize. There was a survey, a recent survey was done. Lifeway Research found that 79% of unchurched Americans say they don't mind talking about issues of faith with a friend. What do we mean by unchurched? These are people that don't go to church anywhere. They don't go to church anywhere. 4 out of 5 have said they don't mind talking about matters of faith or spiritual matters with a friend. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to baptize 4 out of 5 people that you go and talk to. But what it does mean is that there's more people out there who are willing to talk with you about spiritual things in their souls than you and I may realize. So we're not necessarily going to get rejected. Let's take that fear off the table. There are a lot of people out there who are looking for answers. So let's not be afraid of rejection. And another one is similar to it. There's some who might be afraid of failing. I don't want to fail. And again, you know, I don't want to sign up for that. I don't want to fail. This is answered in a way very similar to the point that we just mentioned. But I want to say this about failure. The only way we fail in doing personal work is when we fail to do personal work. That's the only way we fail in doing personal work. Remember, we talked about how important it is to connect the soul that is looking with the Word of God. That's where the conversion takes place. That's where you and I step away. It's out of our hands at that point. Our task is to connect the one who is looking, the one who needs the gospel with the gospel. Have you ever thought about this in the parable of the sower? Jesus says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he scattered seed." His job was not to go out and force a crop out of the ground. His job was to go and scatter the seed. Our job is to scatter the seed. The only way we fail is when we fail to do it. So let's get this excuse, let's get this distraction, this challenge, let's get this off the table. It doesn't work. It's not going to work. How about this one? Let's be honest. Let's be honest here. I don't want people thinking I'm weird. Now, there are some people that this doesn't matter to them. But there are some people it does. And in a world that, by and large, has rejected God and rejected following Jesus, if we say, "Hey, that's what I do, and that's what I want you to do too," we're going to be tagged as being weird. And there's some pressure there. It's not just young people who feel peer pressure. We all feel peer pressure. I don't want people thinking I'm weird. Well, here's the thing. If you don't want people thinking that you're weird, Christianity is not for you. It's not for you, because if you and I are doing it right, they're going to think we're weird. If you and I are living the way we're supposed to, the world is going to think we're weird. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about that if we are in Christ, we have stopped living for sin. We have stopped living in the flesh. And in verse 3 gives a list of things that we don't do any longer. Drunkenness, revelries, abominable idolatries, lasciviousness. And then follows up with verse 4. In regard to these, they, that is the world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So again, I say, if you and I are doing it right, they already think that we're weird. Before we ever approach them and talk to them about their salvation, they're already thinking that. Brethren, we need to get over being concerned with what a lost and dying world is thinking about us. And we need to be more concerned with what our Father in heaven is thinking about us. Now, we are to let our light shine in this world, and we are to live in such a way that we exert a good influence and a positive influence upon others. We shouldn't purposely be weird or obnoxious. That verges into what we call being immodest. When we talk about modesty and immodesty, we automatically think about clothing, right? And to be immodest means you're not covered up enough. But actually, the word means that you're purposely making yourself stand out and drawing attention to yourself. And you and I aren't to be like that in the way we dress or undress or act or anything. But at the same time, we do not need to be making sure that we are acceptable to the world by meeting the standards that the world sets. We need to make sure our priority is that we are acceptable unto God by pleasing Him and doing the things that He has told us to do. Many of us are familiar with Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, but I wanted to connect it with its preceding verse. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, in this passage, we're talking about fearing the world that they will do us physical harm and kill us for our faith. But here, I'm talking about fearing what the world's going to think about us. And I believe the principle still applies. Don't worry about what the world thinks about you. Your concern should be what God thinks about you. But connect it with the preceding verse. In the preceding verse, Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And don't worry about the way the world reacts to it. Be concerned with what your Father wants done." You and I have a message to share with a world that is lost and dying in sin. Let's not be afraid to share it. Let's not be afraid of the consequences we'll get back from this world that is lost and dying in sin. Let's not be afraid of that. Let's rather fear and strive to please our God in heaven. How about this one? I don't want to offend people. You know, unless you've been living under a rock, that's our society today. Our culture today is hypersensitive to being offended. And we have been taught by our society, by our culture, there are some things that you just don't talk about. There are some things that you just don't say. There are some lines you just don't cross. I think all of us who are my age or older have gotten tired of hearing our children say, "Dad, you can't say that anymore. You can't say those things anymore." Why? Because that's offensive. Those things are all offensive. And I don't get me wrong. You know me well enough. But that's the culture we're living in. As a matter of fact, that is the one unforgivable transgression that can be made in this culture today, is that you offend somebody, right? That's about the worst thing you can do, is to be offensive. and to approach someone and suggest to them that the religion that you hold to and that your family has held to for generations is wrong, that can be offensive. And we don't want to offend people. So how do we deal with this? I'd love to see my coworker saved, but this conversation is going to be very hard, very uncomfortable. I don't want to offend them. How do we proceed with that? Well, number one, the Scriptures tell us that we are to be careful not to be offensive in our speech, especially in talking with others about the gospel. A passage we've looked at a number of times in this series already, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, that is, towards unbelievers, towards prospects. You found a prospect? Well, these verses apply. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So God's already addressed this. If we approach God and say, I don't want to offend anybody, He's going to say, I've already addressed that. Didn't you read it? We've already talked about that. Yes. Here's something else. Not only do we need wisdom and need to know, sometimes even need to practice how to talk with people about their soul's salvation, we need to remember also that we're talking with people about where they're going to spend eternity. We're not talking about mundane, trivial things that a week from now, a month from now, a year from now really aren't going to matter. There's a song that we sing from time to time, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And it takes place at the judgment, where people we have known throughout our lives are sentenced to go to hell for eternity, and they turn to us and say, you never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me. I don't think anyone's going to care on that day that, well, at least we cared enough about them that we didn't offend them. I had enough respect for you that I didn't want to offend you in talking to you about your soul salvation. I don't think anyone's going to care about that on that day. You and I need to remember, when we're asking someone to study the Bible or to come to services, we're talking to them about their soul. It's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. I wanted to bring up Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. And after being interrupted by Festus, accusing him of being mad, Paul says, I'm not mad. I know perfectly well the things that have happened, and so does Agrippa. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. We think Agrippa, almost. He was almost there. And as far as we know, he never became a Christian. We've even got a song, don't we? Almost persuaded, almost but lost. Here's the thing. You and I weren't there. We didn't hear the tone of Agrippa's voice when he made the response. We didn't see the look on his face. And the text itself allows for some different understandings of how Agrippa is responding. In the King James, New King James Version, Agrippa's saying, you know what, I'm almost there. But other translations render it differently. The Christian Standard Bible in the NIV is similar to this. Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? It's a little bit different, isn't it? That's different than, you know, I'm almost there. Here, the idea is, you think you can talk me into becoming a Christian? That response, if this is the way the response was, Agrippa's almost offended, isn't he? You think you can talk me into becoming a Christian? And what does Paul do? Does Paul apologize? No. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He would have been standing there in chains as he was giving this defense. He didn't care if it offended Agrippa or not. He wanted everyone to be saved. So no, we're sensitive to offending people, but let's not give in to that. Because if Satan can, the last thing Satan wants is to lose another soul. And if he can retain a soul and get you and I to become so discouraged that we try not to save anyone because we don't want to risk offending anyone, Satan has won a double victory that day, and we're not to let him win. So, yeah, you and I don't want to offend people, and God doesn't want us offending people, but God wants us to share the gospel with them. Quickly, let's look at one more. And again, let's be honest. Let's be honest. I don't want to put myself out there and talk with people about their soul salvation and their need to change their life because they could very well turn it around and point back at me and point out the things that are wrong in my life. And I don't want to open myself up to that kind of scrutiny. There may be some people that are like that, that you're not ready to, because that's a defense mechanism. You talk with someone, you need to obey the God. Well, what about you? They'll turn it back, a defense mechanism, turn it back on us, and we're not ready for that. That makes us uncomfortable. How do we address that? Well, number one, if there is something wrong with your life, repent. Repent. And maybe this is your wake-up call. That if you've got sin in your life, and if that's keeping you from serving the Lord, then you need to repent. There's something more important than talking about your involvement in saving the lost around about you. You need to save your own soul. You need to repent. So there's your wake-up call. But here's something else. You need to think about this, realize this, that as Christians, we are forgiven sinners. We aren't perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. We're just trying our best to serve the Lord. And we believe that we have something that is worth sharing. And we're going to share it. We have a perfect message, the gospel, in an imperfect package, ourselves. And what's important is that we turn the attention back always to the gospel. What does the Word of God say? So maybe this is your challenge. Maybe this is your hindrance. Let's get this off the table. Let's get this off the table. Let's remove all of these. And we could go on and on with these excuses. God had heard all he wanted to hear from Moses and put an end to that. God's not going to be interested in our excuses either. Whatever they are, let's remove them. Let's get them out of the way. People around us are lost and dying in sin. Now is the time for us to be busy seeking and saving the lost. Don't wait till this series is over, thinking, now we've got to wait until we hear that starting bell. No, now's the time to start. Do it now. Let's get busy seeking and saving the lost. I appreciate your attention. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your patience with us. We are thankful that you allow us to live and enjoy your blessings. We pray that you would help us to overcome our fears, to overcome our challenges, and to step out by faith and to do the work that you've given us to do to seek and to save those who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our classes.